Okay, good morning. How are everybody doing today? It's sunshine, a nice day where the Lord's got the sun out, and it should be a pretty nice day today. It's winter in Chicago. What do you expect, right? It's going to be cold. We've been pretty fortunate, no accumulation of snow yet, you know, so just enjoy it while we have it. let's go ahead and open up a word of prayer, okay? Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine. God, whenever I see that, it always reminds me of your faithfulness, the God that you are, that you have created the heavens and the earth. You are the one who created the seasons. And Lord, you are the faithful God to us as a people. We come to your presence this morning, Lord, and we want to offer up our hearts to you. We offer to you our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving. Lord, you are such a good God. You are Almighty God, the God that we've been talking about who reigns. And Lord, all of this that happens in our lives and our journey, what's happening in our world today, Lord, is in your hands. And so that gives us great confidence that, Lord, that you are the one in charge, that we are your people, we are your children, and that all was possible because of your love for us and how you sent your son Jesus to come to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, took away my sins, and you gave us new life, and we are so thankful for the wonderful gift of salvation. Lord, we come this morning because we desire to know more of you, and so Lord, as we come this morning to study your word in the book of Daniel, we pray, Lord, that today would be a day that we would look at the life of Daniel, the prayer life of Daniel, and see that this is a man who was faithful his whole life. And Lord, how we could learn from his life that we could be a people that would honor you in all that we do, that we would be faithful. And so, Father, I want to pray that your Holy Spirit just open up our minds and our hearts to receive your word today. I pray the help of your Holy Spirit as I present your word today. I do pray, Lord, for my other brothers and sisters who are sharing the word in the Sunday school classes in our church. And, Lord, we want to lift up our dear brother, Pastor Mike Tiberi, to you, Lord, as he'll be bringing the word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the very fact that he has spent time with you. You have laid a message on his heart for us to receive. And I pray, Lord, that we would come with willing hearts. Lord, this is the Christmas season, time that we're reflecting on the great gift of salvation, on the birth of your son coming here the first time. And Lord, we just pray that you, God, would be honored and glorified in this place as we reflect on these truths. And Lord, we pray that in the next hour you would be worshiped, and that your people would come with humble hearts, that we would come with hearts that are saying that we need you, God. We need you to touch our lives. We need you, Lord, to help us in our walk with you. And more than anything else, Lord, we pray that you would be honored and worshiped in this place. We come because we are your people. We come because we love you. We come, Lord, because you're worthy. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn over. We're going to start a new chapter in Daniel, chapter 9. And what I'd like to do is this chapter really has to do with a lot of people call it the prayer of Daniel or Daniel's prayer. And we'll get into that a little bit. But I'd like to go ahead and read the first amount of verses right here that actually speaks and gets us through the prayer. So let's go ahead and start at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the land to which you have driven them, because of the treachery they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws which he set before us, by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. And we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And I'll stop there. Just as a form of what we're going to do is a kind of an introductory to the chapter today, and we'll get into part of the prayer today, hopefully. I always say that, but we never know how far we'll get, but that's all right. The Lord knows our hearts, and he has a word for us today, and I'm thankful for that. But in opening, you know, something like this, I was reminded that... How many remember or know who Sir Winston Churchill was? Okay, so Most of us do, and I think it's most of us older people here, you know. I mean, of course, I didn't even know the guy, you know, but I do know about him because I'm a history buff, okay. He was before my time, all right, so that shows you how long ago it was, all right. But he's quoted as saying back in at a press conference in Cairo on February 1st, 1943, he said, "I always avoid prophesying beforehand because it is much better to policy to prophesy after the events has already taken place." Okay, quite a quote there, right there, right? But it has something to say about, as we're getting to this portion in Daniel right here, because, you know, among the Jewish people, anyone who would prophesize like that really was what really got Israel into trouble. You know, those that were worshiping, as we know what happened to Israel, we talked about it much in this class, is that they had rebelled against God. They were worshiping false gods, and they're listening to false prophets. I remember I went back in my scriptures and I looked at Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 16. And you remember Jeremiah himself was a prophet of God, that he was told, "Jeremiah, I have called you from the womb, that you are going to be my prophet." And we know that we call him the weeping prophet, am I right? And why was that? Because he was told beforehand, "You got all these wonderful messages to speak to my people about, but these people are not going to listen to you. In fact, you're going to hear lies after lies." In fact, one of the things that he speaks about there in Jeremiah chapter 14 was the very fact that the prophets were saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And God really makes quite a charge against. Well, why don't we turn there? It won't take too long to go ahead and read that section. Jeremiah chapter 14. It's only a few verses right here. But look at starting at verse 13. "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." That's what they were saying, these false prophets. "And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to a lying vision, worthless divinations, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them." So God takes it very seriously when we have people that look at the Word of God and they may distort the Word of God. And so we have to be very weary then of those who really come proclaiming something in the name of the Lord when it really isn't. And God takes that very seriously, and this was one of the problems that was happening to the children of Israel, is that they were listening to these false prophets. And we know at that particular time, when a lot of these prophecies were being foretold by Jeremiah, is that the northern kingdoms were already taken in captivity by the Assyrians. And Judah was being warned, this very thing that happened to her. And yet these false prophets are saying, no, peace, peace, when really there was really no peace. And God was planning to come into a point that he was going to bring judgment upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. And certainly as we've been evident, what we've been studying here in Daniel, we see the results of that, okay? But I want to turn you over to 2 Peter for a second, because it's important. I'm not saying we shouldn't be looking at prophecy, because prophecy is given to us for a very certain reason, okay? And I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 19 to 21. And he says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well," now listen to this, "pay attention, He's saying that God gives us prophecy. He gives us the prophetic word. And what we're to do with that is that we are to pay attention to it, because it's as a lamp to shining in a dark place. Listen, we are living in a dark day, and we need to get into the Word of God. We need to adhere to the Word of God and heed the Word of God and obey the Word of God. This is a dark time that we live in our nation, and we're going to talk about this probably in a week or two, as we're really going to get into the depth of this prayer and what Daniel is really concerned about and his confession of what's happening in his land. And the thing that really stood out to me was we say the shame that they were experiencing as a people. And I look out on our land today and I say, it's a shame the things that are happening in our land. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, we'll get into that a little bit later. But prophecy is given to us so that we are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and a morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Those who come by the will of man, those will come to a time of destruction, as we just read earlier in Jeremiah chapter 14. Well, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, and I want to talk about what this chapter is really going to represent, because in this chapter, there's two main themes that we're going to see in this chapter, okay? Some have said this is probably one of the greatest chapters of the book of Daniel. In fact, many theologians would say that if you were going to look at any book in the Bible or any chapter in the Bible, now the two themes that we're going to see is the theme of prayer, and the other one is the theme of prophecy, okay? Now, the first number at what I just read right here, all the way up until 20, really is the what people call the Daniel prayer, okay? And if you were doing a study and you want to really learn and have a model for prayer, probably most theologians would say this would be on the top of my 10 most chapters in the Bible that speaks on prayer, and anybody would have this particular chapter in their list right there, okay? And the same thing it says for the prophecy that Daniel's going to share with us. And that really follows in the verses that you'll see from 24 to the end of the chapter. And they would say that that's one of the greatest chapters on prophecy. And why is that? Because remember, we're at a point where Daniel is really concerned about his people. And we just got through with chapter 8, and one of the things we talked about right here was what? He had seen that we talked about the foreshadowing of Antichrist, the end time. And particularly one of the foreshadowings that we talked about quite a bit last week was Antiochus IV and what the people of Israel are going to go through. And so this last part of chapter 9 speaks about the 70 weeks. And is one of the greatest chapters that we could see when it really lines out for the people of Israel their coming Messiah. And I really would say if they'd only paid attention to this portion of Daniel and what they would look at some of the other prophets like Isaiah in that, particularly Isaiah chapter 53. And there's going to come a time when Israel, as we mentioned last week, will come to a point where she is going to see her Messiah, whom she has pierced, and she's going to mourn over him. But Israel, as we saw in Romans chapter 11 and other things that we showed you in the last couple of weeks, is that Israel will come to acknowledge and come to faith in Jesus Christ with us. Amen? All right, we're already there, right? Okay. But we look for this coming again. Now, as I mentioned, Daniel's prayer stands as a model, and it really speaks about for anyone who's really serious about seeking God and knowing God and having a prayer life that would represent something like what Daniel has for us. And so pay attention to the things that we're going to talk about in this prayer. Because remember, Daniel was, as we've been studying his life, and as we said, the first six chapters really was about the practical life of Daniel. And the last ends of the books are really more the prophecy. But in the middle of this, we see this when Daniel really comes home and he understands that with the time that he's living in, they're coming to the end of the captivity. And he's really concerned, and he's now been given these visions, and he's concerned about what he had just saw in the vision concerning these antichrists that are coming and how his people will be affected by that. But Daniel's always been a man of prayer. Right in the beginning, when we saw that when they were being challenged to go ahead when he had the first vision, when the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He called for a prayer meeting with his friends. So we see throughout all of Scripture, all of the book of Daniel, Daniel has been this man of prayer, and it's been a pattern of his life. And this particular chapter will give you a really good prescription of what real prayer looks like and the things that should be in our particular prayers. And so we see a pattern of Daniel's prayer life. And so what I'd like to do is just spend a little time here and just kind of give you a prescription for prayer. Now, let me just say this. I come here with a heart, my own heart, and I've been challenged again about my life and my prayer life. You know, I really believe that we as Christians, all of us, would love to spend more time in prayer. You know, and we're convicted of that many times. As I've been studying this, I've been convicted. And once again, every time I study this, you know, God seems to be speaking in my heart over and over again the importance of us to have a prayer life that's effective, okay? And I hope you'll get some of that here. I hope you'll share that same burden in your own heart as I have in my heart. You know, this is our God that we live for. This is the God that changed your life. This is the God that really has turned you around and has set you on solid ground, and we're not lost anymore. We have a hope for the future. But this is a God that we need to learn more and more about, and we need to spend time with. And that's why the things that are so practical for us is to spend the time in His Word, spend the time in prayer together, spend time in fellowship, spend time in worship together as the body of believers. This is for us. This is for our how we're going to respond to this great Almighty God. Amen? So let me give you just some patterns or some prescriptions of prayer that we see in Daniel's life, okay? First of all, we see that he had a purposeful planning, okay? Prayer wasn't just something that was haphazard with Daniel. He didn't use repetitious, idle words or putting together pretty phrases with flowering grammar. I want you to turn over to what Jesus says about this. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Now, chapter 6, we see here, in preparation before he gives the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer, I want you to see what he says right here, because this is important that we hear from the Word of God. If we're going to be people of prayer, these are things that we need to see in our own lives. Verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." And here Jesus speaks to us as believers. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this." And we don't have time. We're not going to go over this particular prayer, and that's for another study, I would say. But as we just to keep in focus what we're saying right here, we're going to look at Daniel's life and see and take a little bit deeper look into his prayer life. One of the things you see that about him is that Daniel always had a prepared place. And that place was his upper room. It was a place that he always knew that when it was time that he could go to his God and spend time alone. We call it today, we call it our prayer closet. You know, and let me just say this. If you don't have a place like that, you need to find a place like that. A place where it's just you. You know, and let me just say this. I'm not speaking here against, it's great when the congregation gets together and we come together for prayer or with other peoples in our smaller circles and that. But I really believe that one of the keys we see in Daniel's life, and I remind of, I did a study one time called Be Still and Know That I Am God. There are times where you and I, we need to be alone. You know, and I love my wife dearly, and we have our quiet time almost on a daily basis together. And we read scripture and we pray together. But there's times I know in my own life, I need to be alone with God. Because it's there that when I'm alone with Him, I'm just open. It's just me and Him. There's no one else. And He sees me for what I really am. And that's when He needs, I mean, we're going to get this a little bit later, probably next week when we get more deeper into the prayer. But I think I shared it yesterday with yesterday at Candy's memorial service. When I started knowing I was going to study chapter 9 again, I came up with a book that I've had and I'd never read it before. And I mentioned yesterday it was a book by Billy Graham's daughter. And it's all just called The Daniel Prayer. And she had one portion in the chapter, you know, I think I'm almost two-thirds of the way through it now. I started on Monday. But there was a portion on there that she said that getting alone with God and having God search your heart. And we all know we talk about the sins that we have and we want to confess that. But, man, she put together a list and she put instruction there to go ahead and go through that list, not just once, not just twice, but three times. And I'm going to share that with you in a couple of weeks, that list, and just highlight some of those things that are there. And I tell you what, it was soul searching. I mean, it wasn't just getting on, you know, the big sins that we have. I mean, it was talking about where are you at in your witness to others? Where are you at in your gratitude to the Lord? You know, how do you approach God? You know, it's quite a list, and I'll share that later. But I don't have time. I need to get through part of this right here. But then he always had a place. He had his closet, and he always set up a time, a special time between him and the Lord. And for him, he was going by Scripture. He did it three times a day, and we know that from the one chapter that really caused him trouble, didn't it? Caused him, because of his dedication to the time and the place, is that he was thrown into a lion's den. Okay? And that tells me something, that the evil one would do everything he can. And you know what it is. All of us have gone through this. We recognize the need that we need to spend more time in prayer with God, and we make these commitments, don't we? You may have even written down on a card and just making a further commitment to the Lord. But we keep breaking those, don't we? You know, let's be honest with ourselves. But for Daniel, he was committed to his God. And that's what I love, this man in the Old Testament, I think, is one of the most faithful men that we could study the life of. And he's quite an example to us. He's no superhuman. He's human just like you and I. But maybe the difference in him was his commitment to the Lord. And committing to prayer and committing to the Word of God. He also had the right, you know, attitude. One of the things we're going to see, this was a very humble man. Okay? But I want to go on a little bit. You know, prayer, you know, like I said, was not only the attitude, but the attitude came out in basically his, the way he approached prayer. In this particular prayer, we're going to see that he came there with fasting sackcloth and ashes. Now, I'll admit to you, in my own heart, I've never been much for fasting, you know, when you think of abstention from food and that. But my understanding is that fasting is in many ways not just abstaining from foods for a while. What it really means is to come before God with a humble heart. As I mentioned earlier, just you and him. And fasting and sackcloth and ashes is really not an outward, as we just read. God wants you to go in your closet. So it's how you present yourself to your God, to your Lord and your Savior. Coming to him with an open heart. Like I said, when you're alone with God, he sees everything. In fact, many times when I have gone to my prayer closet and I've prayed and I've asked, Lord, I need you to go to every room, every closet, every drawer. I'm always reminded of Jesus. When he came here to minister to us, first thing he did, he went and cleansed the temple, didn't he? We see that in the beginning of his ministry. First time he came to Jerusalem, he cleansed the temple. We see one of the last acts in Jerusalem before his crucifixion. He cleansed the temple. And that's what must happen in prayer with this sackcloth and ashes and fasting. It's really coming to an attitude, being sincere in your heart and coming to him. And so the other thing that we see then is that he was straightforward. He was candid. He was open with God. He didn't come in there with, he came to do business. And I'm reminded of a story that I shared once before in a different type of class. And it was a young man that was at church service. And it may have been a revival service, I don't know. And a man came forward, his young man did. And he was struggling with sin in his life. And then at one moment, the pastor came down and put his arm around him. And he said, Pastor, there's sin in my life. And you know, I'm just not living the way I should, you know. And then the pastor said, well, let's pray. Let's go before our God. And so the young man, and he asked the young man to pray. And the young man started to say something like, Lord, you know, we've come before you and we've sinned and, you know, and the pastor said, look, I want you to stop right now. You need to get serious with God. It's not we and they and all that. It's what you. You came up here because God is convicting you of some kind of sin. You need to deal with that. Don't hide it. It's not we. You need to get down to business with God. And so then we see that this is an attitude in Daniel's life. The other thing I want you to see, that this is so important. Would you turn with me over to 1 John chapter 5? And again, what we're looking at here really is really a model for this type of prayer, or the conditions for prayer, or you want to call it prescription for prayer. And this, to me, is so important, I think, is one of the keys to successful prayer. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 13 and 14. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, this is so key, because what we're going to see here is that in Daniel, in this prayer, as we see in the first one or two verses right here, is what is Daniel doing? You know, we just went through, like I said, chapter 8. And he's burdened by this vision that God has given him towards the end of the days of his people and the terrible suffering they're going to go through. And this drives him, and it drives him to the Word of God. And that should be a lesson for us, is that if we're burdened by something, or we're concerned by something, or God has laid something on your heart, you need to come to his presence. And one of the things you need to do is get into his Word. And this is what we see in Daniel's life. Look what he says right here again in chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. So what was he doing? He was burdened. And what does he do? He goes to the word of God. And he studies and he finds out from the word of God that this captivity that they're in, he was told, he knew this. And he goes back to it, and he looks it up again, and he spends time in it again. And he finds here that there's a 70-year captivity. That's what they were told was going to happen. And so Daniel is in there, and he comes and he petitions to God because of the word of God that he knows, that he's listening to, and that he's studying. And so what I'm saying to you, that this is one of the greatest keys to successful prayer life, is you pray according to God's will. So you want your prayers answered. Find out what God really wants. Aren't we his children? Aren't we his disciples? We're his followers. Isn't it important that we would know what he wants in our lives? What direction he wants us to go to? That when there's concerns about even what's happening in our day, is that we could go to the Word of God and see what God says to us. And pray along with those things. Put your heart along with those things. I tell you another thing, like I said, as I've been convicted of my own life, is that I'm not happy with the way our nation is going. I'm not happy with the people that are in office. I didn't vote for them. And I've been somewhat angry about that in a sense. But God has shown me, Bill, I'm in control. I rule. I reign. And I put kings up and I take kings down. And if I put somebody in office, you're to pray for that individual. And I've been convicted of that more than anything else these last few days. Is that I have a responsibility as a child of God. Is that I must be obedient to the word of God. And whoever God puts up there, I need to pray for. And so recently in my own prayer life, I've been praying more in my own heart for the leaders of our nation. What am I praying for? I'm not praying that I agree with what they're doing. What I'm praying for, that God will change their hearts, that we would see great revival in this land. That's what's happening. And this is what Daniel is in the Word of God, and he hears the Word of God, and he prays according to the Word of God. Now, as I mentioned earlier, one of the other bases is personal and private prayer, and that is to spend time, as we talked about earlier, in your prayer closet. Now, here's another thing. I can't believe, is that time like that already? We must have got started late, didn't we? No. We did, okay. She said we did. All right, we'll have to finish up with this because then we'll get into more. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to see here from this verse the privilege that you and I have as far as our prayer life goes. You know that this is the only thing that outside of this world and our the people that we're with, the influences that we have, is that our prayers leave this earth and it penetrates into heaven. They could send all the rockets they want to all the different planets, the moons, whatever they want, but I want you to know that your prayers penetrate to the third heavens, right to the throne of God. That's who you're praying to. And let's look at that. Look at chapter 4, verses 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confessions. Do you see that? Who has passed through the heavens, and we know that Jesus Christ today, your King, your priest, your Lord, is right there at the right hand of his Father on the throne of God in the third heavens, and he is there for you, and your prayers go right there. That's where they're penetrating. I'm telling you, pray according to the word of God, and you pray with a heart that's like Daniel's heart, and God, and he's there interceding for you, and he's taking your prayers, and your prayers are being answered. Now, sometimes we don't always like to hear the answers, because sometimes it's no. Or sometimes we think, well, I'll just wait God out. I mean, he just hasn't woken up yet. He's got all these other prayers he's concerned about. He'll eventually get to mine. No. God knows your heart. And he knows the circumstance. He knows the prayer. He says here, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. There's another thing we're going to learn. Without sin. We can't come to God if we got sin in our lives. He says, my hands ain't shortened that I can't, you know. I remember a guy that we used to tell him that he was cheap. We'd go out for lunch and people buy lunch for everybody else. And this guy would always kind of reach for the, like this. He had hands that were very short, you know. Forgive me, I'm sorry. But God's not like that. It's our sin at times when our prayers aren't being answered, we need to check our hearts out. And we can't expect God to just say, you know, he's not up there like a genie. You know, I go and rumble a little bit and say a few things and he's going to give me what I want. You pray according to God's word and you won't be praying so much what I want is what he wants, what our needs. I've been listening to this one program on cars, you know, making these hot rods and everything else. And the guy's one thing they claim about, he says, we don't give people what they need. We give them what they want, you know. I think it's Texas something, metal or something like that. It's a car show thing, but anyways. So let me close with this. Prayer is hard work. It takes effort. It takes endurance. And sometimes it takes suffering. We're going to see that as we go through Daniel's prayer next week. We'll get into it. Okay? But remember, more than anything else, we serve the Almighty God who reigns. Amen? Daniel knew this. Daniel experienced this. And you know, brothers and sisters, the more we walk with our Lord, the more our faith should be strengthened, should it not? The more you pray according to his word and you see those answers of prayer, doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that encourage your heart? And that's what the life of faith is. Faith is not something that's mystical out there. Faith is believing the word of God, because he's God. He's the Almighty God. And we could trust him. And the more you pray according to his will, the more you follow his word, the more you learn and strengthen your faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. And boy, time seems like it goes so far, so fast. But thank you, Lord, that you're not constrained by time. You are the God of eternity. You are the Almighty One. And Lord, we are so thankful that you made us part of your plan, that we are in your forever family. Lord, we look with anticipation that your Son Jesus is coming soon to call us home to himself, that where he is, we may be also. Until that happens, Lord, I pray, Lord, these things that we're learning from Daniel's life, Lord, even as we're be looking at his prayer life a little bit deeper, Lord, it brings such conviction to our own hearts. But I pray, Lord, more than anything else, Lord, that we would be a people who are so in love with you, so committed to you, that, Lord, our lives would grow in our walk with you, that as we trust you in your word, as we obey your word, and we see you, Lord, do such mighty things, and you want to do mighty things through us. So help us now as a church. Now, even as we go in this next hour, Lord, Lord, my prayer is that you would be worshiped and honored in this place because your children come here to love you and worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.